thought I'd start off with a true story about a man who was on death row. And he was the innocent man. And he was sitting on death row. He'd been totally, he was out of any possibility of an appeal. He was done. But there was something going on in his life. And as soon as I tell you the story, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Because he was the youngest of 13 sons. And he grew up in a household where his father absolutely doted on him. He was an old man who had this young son, and he was like the golden child. And obviously he was a very fancy little kid and a very smart little kid. And he was spoiled rotten, and his older brothers really had a problem with him. And he was a bit of an arrogant little kid, as maybe the youngest. Well, I was the eldest in the family, so I say that kind of thing. And he had lots of thoughts, you know. He had lots of thoughts about his brothers. He had all these dreams and visions that used to come to him. And he said, one day, all of you old men, your brothers, you're going to all bow down to me. And they were angry with him. By now, you should be guessing who I'm talking about. Joseph, his father Isaac. Remember the story? His brothers had enough of him. They decided, we're going to kill him. So they took him out on a journey, shepherding journey. They got his jacket. They put some blood in it. And they said, let's just kill him. And they decided, well, actually, it's better. Instead of having his blood on our hands, we'll sell him to some traders that are going past. And they sold him to a bunch of traders that were going back to their household. And these servants, these people, worked for a guy called Potiphar, who was number two in Egypt. And so he became a slave or a servant in the house of Potiphar. Remember the story? Innocent young bloke, obviously very talented, very wise, smart about things. And the wife tried to grab him. Remember the story? Genesis 37 to 50. Go and read it. And here he is. The lady tries to seduce him. He runs away. She calls rape, rape. And he gets chucked in prison. Now he's on death row. In those days, in that prison, there's no appeal court. There's no judge. There's nothing. There's just wait for your turn for the chopper. That's it. And he's sitting there. And in that place, God comes and does things in his life. So you go and read the story. You remember the story. But where I wanted to start today was, what do you think was going through Joseph's mind when he's sitting in death row? And he's thinking and asking some questions. What's gone wrong? Why am I here? Don't they know who I am? Actually, who am I? I've got no clue of why I'm here. And he's trying to make meaning out of his life. And clearly we know from the story that there's massive purpose in his life. And there's a meaning that God has for him, but he has to discover this and walk it out. Now, that's no different for any one of us in a different way. You're sitting in the room tonight, I believe, because you're Christians. Anyone been a Christian more than 50 years? Yes. We'll have a counting course later. All right, I've been a Christian for 52 years. But there's some people in the room who've been Christian for less. Less than 5 years? Anyone less than 5 years? Less than 2 years? Less than 1 year? I know, one or two. Yeah. Okay. We still need a solid foundation. We still need to be able to answer some of those deep questions for ourselves. And not out of the culture, but out of what Christ says about who we are. So we need to seek that out. You know, when Joseph's story is finished, at chapter 50, his father's been buried. There's been famine. Remember the story? Famine in the land, the whole deal. And his brothers, like, they are so terrified because Joseph's hidden something in their luggage and he's got them back. Now they think he's now going to get us after all this time. Remember the prophecy he said, the words he said, I will have to fall down on my face before you. You'll worship me. So what happens in chapter 50, he comes along and he falls down. They all fall down in front of Joseph. And they say, oh, we your servants, don't kill us, don't kill us. And he says, these classic lines, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And then the line goes on, it says, to bring about it that many people should be kept alive. You see, there's meaning sometimes that might only be revealed later. The purpose of what God's doing in our lives is that he would actually fulfill all our meaning and make sense for us of everything. So we come to God looking. So I'm putting up, hey, it worked. We are hardwired to interpret life. That's how we're made. And Paul Tripp, I don't know if anyone's ever read him, he's a very interesting writer. He says, we do not live lives based on bare facts of our existence. We live our lives according to our interpretation of those facts. So what happens to us has to be interpreted. And when it's understood, then that's the basis on which we live our lives. And when Jesus is coming to our lives, he helps us to interpret and understand. So we have big questions about everything. And I've even got some of those questions there. These are going to be important ones. We're going to come back to them. So where did we come from? Why did things go so wrong? I'm pretty sure that's what Joseph was asking. What will put things right? And how can I be put right? In fact, we're going to answer all those questions as we go on. Because we're trying to make meaning of our lives and we're trying to find our sense of who we are and what we're doing. But the truth of it is, our story is not big enough to actually make meaning out of life. Our story actually fits inside God's story. Because when we were made, when we began, God already was. And he is the one that adds us to his story instead of us adding God to our story. And that's the beginning of this journey. So, God's story, and we're going to start there a little bit with God's story. God's story is one of love, fellowship, holiness, unity, and communion. Now, I wrote this as kind of like a thing on the nature of God because I didn't want to do a whole treatise on that. God's story is one of love, fellowship, holiness, unity, and communion, the purity and splendor of which is majestic, and it's wonderful, and it's almost beyond our capacity to grasp. And why I said almost beyond, it actually is too big for us. But God has chosen to come to us and make himself known to us so that we can begin to understand his story and where we fit into it. And that's what the gospel actually does for us. His story creates something in us, the deepest longing in the human heart and an insatiable desire to be at home with him. Every time a human being feels uncomfortable, dissatisfied, and unsettled. Well, they feel alone. They feel separated. It's because without God, they are alone and separated. And what's actually happening in them, the hard wiring to make meaning of life is actually causing them to long for something that they can't see yet. They're longing for home. And home is with God. And so we're going to go through that a little bit more. Now, okay, that's just what I said, I think. Creation isn't the beginning of God's story. All of creation, including humanity, begins somewhere in the middle of God's story. He was already there when this story began, before there was anything else at all. We creatures do not add the Creator to our stories. He created us and then added us into his story. Now, that's significant. And you're going to see that unfold a bit. That's an important thing to remember. So within the one God, and this is now we're going to talk about Trinity. Within the one God, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equally God and who have loved, adored, served, enjoyed one another from all eternity. They are having the best time ever. They love one another. They serve one another. They're in constant communion. They've got a perfect relationship. They rejoice loudly together. I think the party that goes on in heaven supersedes my little watch that says 90 decibels when the drums get hit a bit hard. I think heaven raucous because within the Trinity there's this celebratory life that is bubbling up and exploding all the time. It is a place where communication and communion happens constantly, truthfully, purely, unreservedly, where there's an ongoing living connection between them. They serve one another humbly. They take care of each other. They interact with absolute peace and unity. And they share everything with massive generosity. That's what happens in the Trinity. That's part of the story that is happening before we even were created. And so when God comes and he speaks us into being, when he creates us, he is including us into what he's already doing. Now, I didn't put a slide up for this, and I thought about it afterwards. I should have, just in preface to the next slide, and talk about sin and the fall. Now, if you don't know about sin and the fall, hold on. You're going to get to hear about that next week. But we do know that we were separated from God. So when I talked a little bit about when you feel that moment of separation, longing, disconnection, that's because of sin. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, is very clearly bringing us back to God. And I'm indebted to Tim Keller, because a lot of what I know about the gospel comes from him. He has a quote from Tim. It's one of his probably the most famous quote from Tim Keller's writing. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared to hope. I was doing the prep and I was thinking, you know, just putting all this stuff together. And then you realize, I have stopped every moment. And like, hang on, this just hit my heart. Because I know a bit about myself, and you know a bit about yourself. And we'll get to some of the depth of that, but oh my goodness, how good is it that God actually knows everything about me, because I am more broken and fragile and sinful than I ever dared to think I was. I don't even want to think about that, but at the same time, I'm more loved than I ever dared to hope for. And so this evening, one of the underlying things that'll come out, I think the deep thing that should resonate in the foundation of our understanding, is that we are deeply loved by God. We are loved by God. We'll get on a little bit further. Okay. For those that like little charts, I'm not so good at them, but this is a well-known one. And we're going to actually talk about the theme of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, renewal, or consummation. So you can use a couple of words on the bottom there, but I've just put those two in there because we like R's. Tonight we're going to just talk about creation. We're just going to take the top line and talk about that. The following week we'll go down the lines until we get a cohesion of all of those together, how they all fit together and how they play out in our life. So the first question, so we have a theme, then there's a gospel narrative. Now, remember I told you the story of Joseph? God's got a narrative. When we read the Bible, and I've not made this a heavy, let's look at every reference in the Bible. The Bible is a story. It's a narrative line. It starts and it goes all the way through. There are over 40 authors in 66 books in one cohesive collection of literature written and inspired by the Holy Spirit through human instruments, and put together over 2,000 years of collected writings that encapsulate a story. And it's the story of God from beginning to end. And every part of that story is infused with his love and his grace and his mercy. And so the narrative that we're going to come to, the way we're going to approach what we're doing, is we're going to ask these four questions. Where did we come from? And the answer is going to be, we come from God, the one God, the triune God, but the one God, and the relational God. And so that's how we're going to go through. So we're just going to start there, okay? And I'm going to frame it in a slightly different way. Well, maybe not different, but I'm going to frame it. Where did we come from? And it's talking about humanity. We are humans. We are created beings. As soon as I said that, if I was standing up at Flinders Uni and I said that, I can imagine what would happen. It'd be a nice laugh going on. What does it mean to be human? That's not the Garden of Eden. But I just wanted a break in the slide, and that's the one that came up in this thing. So what does it mean to be human? It means that we are created beings. So to be human, the Bible says, in the beginning God, remember, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. All of the story starts in the beginning. God created. So before anything was made, God made. God created. We believe that. It's part of our fundamental belief as Christians that God is creator. When we shift away from that and we try to add values or syncretize things in or bring other thoughts in, what we actually will do is we will actually move away from the truth of the gospel. Quentin, there's a seat right here. There's a lovely lady who would love to hold your hand. And she has the right to. When we move away from the truth of the scriptures, of what God says, we actually will do what they call syncretism. And that's what we've been talking about in Corinthians, where people have got different ideas, they worship different ways, they've got different things, and they fit them together. Somehow they make this kind of cross, you know, sort of patchwork kind of a thing, and then that's their belief system. We're actually coming to the point in Foundations, what we're saying is, we're not making an apology for everyone else's worldview. We're coming together and saying, what do we believe? And I want to ask us as we're going through this now is actually test yourself. There's simple concepts that are coming out. But I want to ask you to test yourself and actually have a moment where you say, well, do I believe this? Do I believe that God created everything? Genesis 1 talks about he spoke, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the cosmos. He created every living creature by the word of his power. In fact, we read in Hebrews, it says he sustains all of it even to this day. And we are created beings. We are created in the image of God, and we'll come to that in a moment. But as God created, he created us because out of Trinity, when I go back to Trinity, God in this relationship of love, service, honor, joy, and life actually chose to create us in order to share and to expand his love. And he created a cosmos and put us in it as image bearers, as those with whom he would have a relationship. And that's why he made us. And that's where he put us. And we are created. We are created not because God had a love deficit in his heart and he needed someone to love, which is why it's important for us to remember God's story before our story. God was already self-satisfied. He was filled with love. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were having the best time ever. They didn't need, out of some kind of a deficit in who they were, to actually create something that they could love. They loved, and the creation is an overflow of the expression of God's love. And there's a couple of scriptures, and Dan did it on Sunday, John 17. Go back one chapter before, John 16, where you read in John 16, Jesus is saying the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to remind you of everything I've said. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to speak right into your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit's coming to do. John 17, he stands there and he says, I and my Father are one. So he's two chapters, completely Trinitarian, saying, I and my Father are one, and the Holy Spirit is one. We three are one. And now I'm actually inviting you, disciples, into a relationship with me and the Father and the Holy Spirit so that we might be one and that I might live with you and share with you and love you and you might love me. And so when we are created for that very purpose. And we need to know that in our hearts. We were made so that God would share his love with us and that we would be able to share love with him. I wrote this down. He created a good world that he cares for, a world full of human beings who are called to worship, to know, and to serve him and not themselves. All right, I think I just left that slide behind. Okay, so sorry. Now, there's a challenging scripture that I'm just going to drop up there on the screen, and you might all know it. I think that's it. There we go. Because when God made everything, his fingerprint was on it, wasn't it? Everything that he made actually revealed who he was. Romans 1 says this, verse 19, "For what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Everything that he made is an imprint, shows his nature. "For since the creation of God's of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from his workmanship, so that men are without excuse." We are created by God, and we to know it, we just need to look around and see we are made by God. Just got to keep checking the time because I'm going to do some things. On the little notes I'll give you, in fact, we'll go there now. There's a little application questions. They might just be cheesy questions. Add your own. Do better ones. But I think some of them are really interesting. Psalm 139. First question, how does being a creation of God change my sense of self? How often do you think, I'm not good enough, I don't match up, I'm not important, I'm insignificant? People walk in the room and they walk past me to talk to others like I'm not here. Maybe the guy goes to the stand in front of the door, the sensor, and it doesn't even recognize you. Yeah, you're one of those people. Psalm 139, I just want to read this to you. I know it's foundations. This is a foundation, okay? Listen to this. "O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar." Just think about this in terms of I've been created. God knows you. "You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's so high, I can't attain it." Just give up your small ideas about who you are. "Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." You are not a mistake. You're not a result of some kind of a bang that happened somewhere and crept out of the sea, whichever the sea was made from, and turned from an amoeba or a one-cell creature to a 10-cell creature to some kind of an ape, and now you're sitting here. You're not a mistake. You may not know your birth parent. You may feel abandoned in your life, but God knows you. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance." When it talks about you being created, you think about God who's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, it says in Psalm 90, "You are God. Before the mountains were formed, you were. Before you were even," you know, we always use the phrase, "a twinkle in your father's eye." Before anything happened, God saw your unformed substance and knew you, and you are created by God. Now that needs to land on us now. If we're going to take this little phrase, to be human is to be created. As a Christian, to be a human being, to be a person that God created, means that he knows you and he purposed that you should be who you are. Big nose, long ears, different color skin, big intellect, small intellect, whatever, doesn't matter. God knows you, and he determined that this would be who you are. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed before me, when as yet there was none of them. You were created by God for God. Second question, you can go through them. What ideas, beliefs do I need to dislodge in my mind in order to embrace that I am a created being? On your own time. Okay, let's move on. You'll get them in the notes later. Second thing. It's one of my favorite ones. Well, just mine anyway. What does it mean to be human? To be human is to live before the face of God. So, God is the creator, and he created us, and we have a relationship with him. Not talking about personal Christian relationship, I have a relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship to God as a creator to a creation. The paintings on the walls were created by Con Haya. He has a relationship with them. That's an expression of who he is. You could buy them, you could put them in your house, but he has a relationship with that painting. You have a relationship with God because he made you. And even if you don't know it, and just think about all the people around you that don't know it. No, I believe in evolution, and they've got 50,000 explanations about that. They don't know that actually they've got a relationship with God in the sense that he's the creator, you're the creation. And guess what? Anytime he chooses to not sustain your life, you cease to exist in this form. You're not your own. Oh, we preached that just a week ago. You're not your own. God controls these things. So to live before the face of God means that fundamentally, as a person that I was created, a human being created, I am created as a relating to God being. That's how you're made. You're hardwired to make meaning, but you're hardwired to relate to God. It's built into you. And that's why people, in their worst moments, you know, when you've fallen off the edge of something, you know, like a large cliff, the atheists cried, God help me. Yeah? How many times have you heard people that don't believe in God cry for help in the strangest places? Why? Because inside of them, there's this thing that says, I need help and I can't help myself. All our fears, and this is a bit of a psychological thing, they say all our fears are actually connected in some way to a transcendent God. Because when we're afraid, there's somehow we reach out for help to a place where we don't know, and we reach for that. And it just is a wonderful thing for us in a foundation of our faith. Just remember, you constantly live under the gaze of God. So Psalm 139, why I read it, it plays straight into this, doesn't it? He sees your unformed being. He sees every day before it's written. He watches over you. He goes before you, behind you, surrounds you. You live in the presence of God, even if you don't know you do, even if you don't acknowledge that. Now, that should fundamentally, if you've become a Christian, and even if you've been a Christian, it still changes things in my life, because I recognize how many times I've forgotten that he's right here watching me. And I've terrified I'll say it again. And when I'm naked in the shower, God's there. Okay? And he's there when you are. And he's watching you. Not the way stupid people do, the way a loving God does. Caring for you, knowing your inner needs, knowing everything about you. But he knows you when you're lying in a hospital room with your heart just about exploding for whatever reason, or you actually just had someone that you love dearly die, and your heart is now broken, and he's there with you, and he's never left you, and you're under his gaze, you're under his watchful eye, with a deep assurance, this is who I am. I am loved by God. I am made in his image, and I am under the face of God. I am made to have this relationship with him. A couple of scriptures. I think, let's see where this goes. Yeah. We live in God's creation on God's stage before his eyes. Jump to the next one. Every movement and moment of your outward and inward life amazingly moves in relationship with him. Yeah? Everything. Just think of some scriptures like Acts 17, Paul preaching to the Athenians. And he preaches to them and he talks about, you know, I've seen your many temples. And then he actually quotes one of their own poets to them. He says, you know, God has chosen the places where men should live, where they should come and go. If you go and read that section, in verse 29, he says, and he quotes, just as one of your people said, in him we live and move and have our being. In Christ we live, in God we live, and we have this amazing relationship with him. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. That's a bit big for us to understand, if we're just honest. Think Jesus is just using hyperbole? Or is his knowledge, his sustaining power so great, he actually knows what the sparrows are doing? Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. He just adjusted the tally. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Living under the gaze of God is an antidote for fear and anxiety. Stop worrying, because he knows the very hairs on your head are numbered, and he's got his eye on you, and he's written all your purposes and plans in advance, and he has the power to fulfill his purpose for you. What is your response to him? So when you come here, first foundational truth, you're a created being. You live under the gaze of God. Foundational truth, God knows me. He knows. Remember the definition there from Tim Keller. He knows how broken, sinful, evil I can be. And then he lets me know how loved and cared for I am. So living under the gaze of God brings us into that kind of a space. Okay? So you can, yeah. Living under the God's constant gaze should make you uncomfortable. Well, I think it makes you uncomfortable. Or does it bring you peace? I think both, doesn't it? So how will you respond differently to this new relationship? So my thought is this about, we're coming here, it's Tuesday night, da-da, tick a box, I've done another foundations course. Or will you walk out here with some truth, some simple truth that's profound truth? It says, if I truly understand that God made me and he's got his eye on me, and that he's going to take care of me the way he does sparrows, the way he takes care of things that he values, and Jesus' words, you know, you're worth more than many sparrows, how then am I going to stand? What is the posture that's going to be in my heart? What is going to be the way I start thinking about who I am and where I am in the world? So the first question, we just quickly go back here. Somewhere. Where did we come from? We came from God, the one God, the relational God. He is the one who actually determines exactly who we are. We created and we live before the face of God. Then we just come to this one. What does it mean to be human? To be human is to bear the image of God. Now, when God created everything, as we read in Genesis 1, and as we read in Romans, it says that the imprint of God's nature is on every living creature, every part of creation. When he made us different from everything else in creation. And what he made in that is he made us to actually be in his likeness. So when he says that Jesus is praying in John 17, and he's saying, Father, that I am in you as you are in me, and I'm praying for them that they might be one with us, he's not inviting kangaroos to the fellowship table. He's inviting humans made in the image of God. And you are made of the kind of stuff. You're made in a way that empowers you, enables you, gives you what's necessary to stand in the presence of God. Angels can do that. We can do that. In the presence of God. Made of the kind of stuff that cannot just stand there trembling in fear, but have relationship, because we're made for relationship. And we're made with the kind of stuff that can respond to his love. We bear his image. But we bear his image for a very specific purpose, for fellowship with him, but also to represent him, to actually shine out the nature and the glory of God. A couple of things that we start off with. We'll get to all those other points a little later. But to be made like him means a whole lot of things that we need to think about for ourselves. First of all, every human being, whether they know God or not, remember, they are made as relationship with God people. They are meant to have that. They are also made with dignity because they are not like the animals. They are made in the image of God. So inherently in every human being, no matter how broken they are, how sinful and evil they are still precious in the sight of God. And his longing and his heart is that they should actually return and have relationship with him. They were made for his love. They have value and worth. And so no matter how sinful you've been, God values you. No matter how broken you think you are, God loves you because he loves every one that he's made. We need to value the people around us in the same way that God values them. There are glorious possibilities in every one of our lives that we have not even begun to unpack yet. We haven't even started on that journey. And so we're actually moving forward into the next part. So we now know that the image of the likeness of God is in us. So we should reflect him like a mirror. We are intended for that. We have dignity as human beings, and we live with value and worth in our lives. Okay, so this just touches on, I'm going quickly because I'll run out of steam before you do. First question, as an image bearer specially made, what confusing identity issues does this settle? Now, I just say the word identity issue. Your mind can do all the jumps, can't it? We can talk about gender issues. We can talk about relational issues. We can talk about abandonment issues. Those things are so real when they sit on top of you and you have no light. They crowd out the light. But when you actually come to understand the truth that you are an image bearer, that God has made you for relationship with him, you live under his gaze, that settles the major issue of identity in your life. You belong to God. Now, we're going to unpack the gospel in fullest sense, but know this, and I think we all do know this, is there comes a day in our lives when we turn to God and we call on him, and he comes into our lives, and we become children of God. We want to unpack that more. We're going to get down those other questions and unpack what does it mean to be saved? What is salvation? What is the gospel? What does it really do in us? But right up front, we need to know right here, your identity issue is settled in the gospel. You're no longer kind of confused about who you are. Because when Christ comes in, it no longer matters who you think you are. Now, a whole TV series, thousands of shows on that. What matters is this. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. My new identity is Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. That's Paul quoting in Philippians. Because I have changed my identity. I understand I've created by God. I live under his gaze. I bear his image. I've been restored in Jesus. And as we get to the thing we talk about restoration, I now live as a completely different being. But you can't get to that if you're still a broken person thinking, well, I don't count. And the self-talk that keeps running in your head all the time, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I've been rejected, I shouldn't be having this. Oh, is it only me that ever has that? I don't think so. The not good enough self-talk needs to be reframed. So what do you need to say? Just forget about to others for a moment. What do you need to say to yourself? And what do you need to stop saying to yourself? Foundations actually is helping us, will help us to reframe what we say and how we talk. Is this making sense? Okay. It's a lot about us. I'd like to do more about Jesus. Let's go to the next part. I would like to be in here tonight because I think we just get a guitar out and we actually just worship. And then we say, well, actually, that's true. We don't need any more. Because to be human is to worship. We've said we've been hardwired for a couple of things, but the truth is this, we are hardwired to worship. You see, we reflect God's glory back to Him by worship. And worship in its essence is not just singing, reading your Bible. It involves every part of every day, every thought, every feeling and desire ultimately is to be an act of worship because God intended us to always live in His presence and always have fellowship with Him and always be talking to Him. You know, when little verses in the Bible, Ephesians says, pray without ceasing. I used to think that's impossible. That's ridiculous. I need to eat sometimes. You know, I'm just a bit stupid. But what about this thing of actually every moment in the presence of God, every moment actually an opportunity for worship, thanksgiving, service, love, compassion, care becomes the natural outflow of our life. Worship is not just what happens in this stage on a Sunday morning. Worship is what happens in every part of your life. And so we are made to worship. And when we get to next week, and I keep wanting to jump there, you see, because I want to tell you the negative part about this. It's like how we don't worship well. We'll get to that. But you can't switch off worship. You see, you can't help it because what you value, what you deeply hold in your heart is most important is what you worship. And actually, you're like a big billboard. I quite love these modern billboards. And you see them, you can just some guy on a computer typing in New York can change the signage that's happening at one of the soccer stadiums or the footy stadiums because they can just change the programming. But you know, you can't just change the programming yourself of what's happening in your heart. Because what you value and worship will actually come out of this thing that for a moment looked like a mirror. It says we are meant to reflect God's image, but we actually project something as well. We project the nature of God when we love Him. And people can see it. But when you're loving yourself, you project that too. When you're being an idiot, like me sometimes, you just project that too. And God's purpose for us was, I made you to be this projection unit, a billboard, a walking, alive, visible billboard. That's what it means to worship. To love God and to focus on Him and enjoy Him forever. And that hardwired thing is in us. So we need to ask and receive and say, Lord, I need a change of heart because the foundational issue of me is this, is that if I am made to worship and I'm deviating from that, I need God to reset the program. And I think He comes and He puts a new operating system, I don't know, bad computer thing. He puts a different operating system in us. He puts the Holy Spirit in us who comes to actually lead us into truth, to glorify Jesus through our lives, to manifest in us. So this is part of our foundational thing. Now, this is aspiration in this part, okay? Because you're immediately saying, but I can't do that. It's not going to work. How does this actually happen? Well, the truth is, it can and it does. Love is given. God gives His love. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3. And that we are. Okay? And it says, and what we will be is not even seen yet. But love that is given has to be love that's received. And love that's received has to be responded back to. And that's the kind of love that comes from God. Pours out grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and just loves us. And that, when it bounces into our heart and it smashes all the other rubbish out, our response is gratitude and thanksgiving and love back. The very love we never had is now filling us up and comes back out of us and goes back to God. So to be human is to worship. Question. Go there. There you go. Honestly, what is the deepest desire of your heart? What satisfies you? Don't answer. Take a long walk on the beach and think about that. What truly satisfies you? What is the deepest desire of your heart? Because it's going to be tested. What billboard messages need to be reset? Ask and receive. And I stuck big things in here in my Bible, that was the Matthew one. Listen to these words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, but it's a gift of God. You're made to worship. You've received so much. Worship him. Worship him. And then we come to the last little part of this, one that we're going to do tonight. What does it mean to be human? To be human is to long for shalom. Shalom, God-given peace. And I just put the word home there. Shalom is a Hebrew word. And it's a word that we use for peace. We describe peace, but it needs a little bit more explanation. And I was looking for a scripture that kind of encapsulated all of that, and found these lines in Isaiah 32, verse 15 to 18. Let me just read it to you. It says, until the Spirit is poured out from us, talking about Israel, things that are going wrong, but he says this, until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, this is what peace is going to be. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So imagine a fruit, it just goes, it's good. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quiet and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. We long, in our depth of our hearts, we long for peace. We long for shalom. And shalom conveys the idea of universal kind of peace and harmony and wholeness, not in the way the world sees it. Because actually God's original design and purpose and plan right in the beginning was that we should be united with him and the whole of creation in joyful response to him. There's a theologian, his name's Cornelius Plantinga, writes on, this is his deal. He loves this concept. A little quote from him. It's also one of his famous quotes. Shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all of creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. A rich state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder in its creator and savior, who opens the doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. We know what no peace is like. We know what things are that are not peace. When things don't connect, when they don't fit together properly, when it's all lumpy and it kind of slips away from us, and we know what that feels like. The deepest longing of our heart and God's purpose and his plan, which will be fulfilled, is shalom, peace. Rest, where everything finds its proper place, everything in proper relationship to every other thing that God made. Can you imagine that? Where nothing's out of place, where nothing grinds, where everything is exactly as it should be, and it all works together perfectly around God. Now, we as human beings, I don't think we can quite fully get that. But we can hope for that. That's our promise. That's our future. That's our place of being. where God says, and when I take you to be with me, and I restore all things. So in the Bible, we'll get to on our last talk, is we get to this thing of the restoration of all things, where perfect justice and righteousness and holiness meet. And we're in the middle of that. And we are clothed in righteousness. And everybody that God has purposed and planned, pull them together, put them in their right place. Everything knitting together in perfect harmony. That's what shalom is. Right now, that's in your heart. May not be in the world around you, but it's in your heart. There's a longing for that. There's a measure of that. And so I just wanted to come to the end and we'll open up some for some questions and answers. But I wrote down, I love benedictions. Two benedictions, both from Thessalonians. I started at 2 Thessalonians, back up again. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace, doesn't he love it? The Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. What a benediction. The Lord of peace himself tonight give you peace. When? At all times. In every way. Please, Lord. Joan's in agony tonight. Let's just stop for a moment. Can we just pray? Joan has got a very sore back. Father, we just ask that you would put peace over her tonight. That, Lord, you'd restore and heal her. That, Father, your peace would reign in her body. And that you put things right. As she and Rod sit there in a unity together as one, bless them, Father, and protect them and keep them. And then, Father, we know that no matter what happens in her body, her spirit is soaring with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just sustain her in that and give her grace and patience and strength to endure. Please be with her, Father, in that way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I love this one. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So I want to end there. I know it's, we've done an hour. How good is that? I want us to land there this evening with a sense of, this is a foundational understanding of something. Just really about, where do you come from? But the question is not just, do you know where you come from? What can you carry out from this room tonight? That God made you, he loves you, he's watching over you, he's determined everything about your life. Maybe there's a couple of things that stop happening. Stop worrying about things that you don't need to know about. They might be just too big for you to understand right now. That you are made of the kind of stuff that can stand in the presence of God and that can actually reflect his glory. That's an incredible gift that you've got. And then he goes on and he says, and that when I respond to you and you respond to me, worship flows. Thanksgiving and gratitude and overflowing love will become part of your life because you are made for that. You're hardwired for that. And then you can actually walk out here knowing that the God of all peace, that this is the one we're talking about, the God of peace is busy at work in you, using you as an agent of his to bring shalom, peace, by putting yourself in your proper place. Now I had the most amazing Sunday afternoon. Finished here at about 1:45, got home. All I wanted to do is get on the couch and nap. My Sunday was done. We got home 2 minutes into being in the door. I hadn't even put my special bag down, and the doorbell goes ding dong. Oh no. And there's a five-year-old at the door. His name's Chester. He lives next door. He's come to play. And I looked at Gail and she looked at me and there was nothing left in us. But we know that his parents are frazzled. We know that Chester desperately wants connection. His grandparents, both of their families have got broken relationships on the background. this young couple are living there with one little boy doing it. It's tough. You know, not tough. They're working things out, but they're on their own. And guess what? We happen to be there. God determined the exact times and places. Yes, Acts 17, that we should live here so that people might find him. What is my goal? Chester, come on in, Chester. He started school last week. Missed his second day because he was so excited he fell over in the shower and banged his head. He's so excited. He comes in there. He's standing in his pajamas. It's now 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You can tell what kind of day they're having next door. And he comes in and he says, have you seen my lunchbox? No. I'll show you. Oh, I thought he left it there. Home again. He's back again. The lunchbox is ready packed for school tomorrow. So we start a journey with Chester. And then he's got a puzzle. We have to do a puzzle. And now we're playing dominoes. And we're doing all kinds of things. And what I'm realizing as we're doing this is, Lord, you've put us here. You've put this family next door for one purpose. No matter what's going on, Gail and I played. We got rescued by the parents at 5:30. I was a horse. I was a camel. I was all kinds of things on the floor. We had this whole thing going on. And then we eventually, we got tired. Can we just, what about we watch a movie, Chester? Okay. Sit down on the couch. And I've just got my child safety certificate back. All the things that I know how to behave appropriately, appropriately with other people's children. I'm sitting on the couch. Chester, come and have a seat. He's under my armpit. He's drawing near. And the Holy Spirit drops into me. He says, that's what I want you to do with me. I want you to ring my doorbell. I want you to bring me your victory of the week and your drama of the week. I want to play with you at the level that you can get some enjoyment out of it. But I actually want you to sit down with me, come close, and together I will reveal stuff to you. And I'm trying to talk to Chester, and he's a grasshopper brain everywhere. And then he says to Gail, he says, I think I'm afraid I could die. What happens when I die? Before she can answer him, he's actually the next thing already. But the question's in his heart. What's that? He's a created being. His parents are awesome people. They don't know Jesus the way we do. But they're lovely people. But God's got a purpose and a plan. What are Gail and I to do? We are to be created beings. We are to be image bearers. We are to worship in the presence of God and the presence of these people. We are to demonstrate his love and his life. And we are to carry peace in our heart. No matter what happens, no distress, no drama, just be available to what God wants to do in your life. So as we end this evening, a couple of things. I'm always a pastor, can't help it. If you need to be praying through some of this stuff, please be praying. Don't just go out of here and say, oh, that was great. I expected more. I wanted a treatise from, you know, Grudem's Book of Many Wisdoms. You know, I can do that for you. But that's not tonight. We've got a pile of notes here, which is essentially what you've seen. Those questions are probably the most important thing. Can I suggest to you that before we get together next week, what about you take some of those points, simple as they may seem, our foundational truths, to actually say, Lord, where do I stand on this? Have I let a little bit of creation, evolution creep into my thinking? You know, natural selection, he doesn't really count. Sorry, I did think that. What about some of that stuff? Can we go through some of these things? Can we go a little deeper? Lord, how do I see other people? How should I respond? Lord, what am I saying to myself all the time? What's my self-talk? What is going on in the billboard reflection? What's going on inside that's coming outside? Don't teach yourself to get a better mask. Get a better program. And start to trust and work and walk that through. Is that good? Questions, comments, nothing. Okay, amen. Ben, any more? What do you think? Done. Oh, no.
Having thinking time, yeah.
It's not that deep. You don't have to think that much. Sorry, Georgie. I know it's funny. It's actually quite deep if you get there. God loves you. Starting point. He loves you. That's why he made you. You're not a mistake. You haven't screwed it up so badly that there's no way back. He hasn't rejected you. He's made you for relationship. He's watching. He's watching. He will fulfill his purpose for you. He is faithful and he will surely do it. That's what I read you in the benediction. So when we go from here tonight, you go out and you travel to wherever you're going with people you'll see tomorrow, people that have no clue that they are made for relation with God people. But you know. And let that shine out of you. Let that drip off you. Let that be who you are. Because that's truly who you are in Christ. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to grab one of these. It'll be up here for you to grab. I expected them more. Amen. Of hope, what is your confidence in the future? I know what I think. My hope is God loves me and he's made a purpose and a plan for me. All of those scriptures that I've just read to you, they live in my heart. They're not memory verses, they actually live in my heart. That he made me, he created me, he knows me, he knows all my weaknesses. And my source of hope is that he has prepared a place for me. John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I prepared a place for you. Not only that, I've called you and set you apart to serve me. Let me tell you, that's exactly what he's done for you. What is the confidence of the future? That he will deliver me safe. That all he's prepared and planned for me will be worked out in my life. I need to walk out in obedience with him. When I'm being stupid, I need to actually ask for help. But I have confidence that he will put people around me, he'll put circumstances around me, he will surround me with his love, and he will deliver me to his purpose. Now that should be your hope. That should be your hope. If there's a peace deficit in your heart, who knows Philippians 4, 5 through 8 in your heads? Maybe foundations should be about Bible memory verses. I really recommend it. I have to really tell you. Philippians 4, 5 says, the Lord is near. Isn't it funny? It's like a little middle of a verse there. It just says, the Lord is near. As soon as I read that, I jump all the way back to the stuff we've just done tonight. Oh, the Lord is near. Yes, I'm under his gaze. He made me. He is with me. I'm an image bearer. The Lord is near. Next line it says, be anxious for nothing. There's a presupposition happening in that phrase. Oh, you are anxious. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, acknowledgement. You have anxiety issues. What does this mean for me? What does shalom mean for me? Anxiety means I'm not living in the peace of God. So, be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication. I've mentioned it a few times in these little notes. How's your prayer life? I'm not asking for an answer, but maybe it's a question that should resonate in your heart. When do you pray? How do you pray? What do you pray? Is it religious? Our Father who art in heaven, three bags full, done. Or is it heart to heart? Father, I come to you. I pray this today. I desperately need you. More than I need air, more than I need food, I need you. I need your sustaining power. I need your wisdom. I need your grace. I need you to lead me. I need you to fill my mouth with life so I don't speak rubbish. Lord, I need you. And so I come and I pray with my trusted friend. And I've got a couple of close ones, but the one is I pray by the Holy Spirit to my Father who's in heaven in the name of Jesus. And that's my closest connection. And then I have someone at home that I can say, oh, let's just pray about this because I'm in trouble. That's why we have got a community of faith, and we'll come down our lessons, okay, foundation. Why community is so important? Who will you trust to pray? So pray. And then I like this thing. You know, if you're a shalom, everyone likes to be secret agents, you know, Jamesy Bondy types. But what about we become peace agents? We are called by God to become those who carry his presence, which means shalom is in our hearts. We are agents of peace. We bring peace with us. And we actually demonstrate it by our billboard sign that says, no striving living here. No anxiety clouding my mind. And people come to that billboard and say, I'll have a bit of that, please. And we say, well, you can't have mine. You've got to get yours from the Father. And we have a starting point. So become a peace agent. And where do you think God can use you to demonstrate his shalom? And it might start actually tonight. I'm sorry, I made it so personal. But it might start tonight with your self-talk. With this thing of, I've got, and you're talking to yourself and it's an echo chamber and it's getting louder and more distorted as you talk. So first thing, shut up, stop it, and say, Lord, I'd like to hear your voice. So the echo that comes into my heart is your voice. And if you don't know how to do that, just go to Psalm 139 tonight and just read that and let the resonance of that start to echo in your heart. Who God is and who you are. Because Psalm 139 might be all about you, but it's actually not really. It's all about who God is and what he can do. And then let this start to demonstrate something in our lives so that by the time a couple of weeks goes by, we've actually felt the transforming power of what God can do in the very base foundation of our life. Because out of that, you can become useful. Structural integrity established.